Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Our Bible reading for this morning is taken from Acts chapter 27, verses 1 to 12 and 33 to 44. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lasi. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. And now picking up at verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely.
Good morning to you all. It's good to be here, and I really enjoy the international flavor of this congregation. You do not need to go to Paris. You only need to come to Deep Creek. Yeah. If you find the scripture reading weird, that is the purpose. We will see what God is telling us this morning. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that revealed the great mystery. When we have faith in Christ, we can have salvation. And we just pray that this morning, once again, you speak to us through your word and open our eyes so that we know what it means to be a church, to be Christians in this difficult, doubtful, chaotic world, and help us to always turn to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oop, sorry. Robert Baylor, yeah, I should come to this. A famous American sociologist who was a professor at Harvard and UC Berkeley. He has published some important books on public religion. For example, Habits of the Heart, Religion in Human Evolution. Baylor claims that we should not underestimate the significance of the small group of people who have a new vision of a just and gentle world. He is referring to Christianity here. The quality of a culture may be changed when 2% of its people have a new vision and act on it. These words are not new in the history of the church, especially if we look at the early church. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he only had 500 followers in the Roman Empire. But within 300 years, Christianity has spread throughout the whole empire. It even became its national religion. In the biblical passage that we're going to look at this morning, Acts 27, the passage records Paul's missionary journey from Palestine to Rome is cross-cultural, is cross-nation, cross-socio-political religion, a missionary journey. Acts 27 itself is quite amazing as it is an ancient yet detailed record of a shipwreck. Some biblical scholars even claim that it is one of the most famous shipwrecks in history. However, Acts 27 is much more than a mere record of Paul's experience on the sea. Indeed, if we read it carefully, and also in the light of the whole book, the focus of Luke, the author, is not so much on Paul, but rather the spread of the gospel. I think it is helpful for us to once again to go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This verse is programmatic for the whole book in telling us how the gospel will spread. Jesus said before his ascension, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Indeed, in the Acts of the Apostles, the author Luke described how the gospel was first proclaimed in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria. It was then spread to Antioch in the north, and from there, Paul and others began their three missionary journeys to Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greek cities. As we come to the last few chapters of Acts, Luke records in details how Paul continued to expand his mission territory, this time into the heart of the Roman Empire, the capital city of Rome. Sometimes I'm asking whether this journey can be considered as Paul's fourth missionary journey. But we only heard that, that there were three missionary journeys in Acts, not four. I think the reason why this is not counted as another missionary journey is firstly because there already were Christians in Rome. And secondly, Paul went as a prisoner, not a free man. He never returned from this trip. He was executed in Rome. So today, as we read Acts 27, we shouldn't read it as just simply records of Paul's journey to Rome, but need to see it within a bigger picture of the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. From Acts 27, there are three lessons we can learn we learn about God's mission. First, God did not promise his mission to be smooth sailing, verses 1 to 20. First of all, we know that Paul going to Rome to witness before Caesar was God's will, as we can see in the previous chapter. And also verse 24 of this chapter, as the angel told Paul that, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar." But even if it is God's will for Paul to go to Rome, God never promised that it would be smooth sailing. From the very beginning of Paul's journey, Paul went as a prisoner. Verse 1 says, "When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. But Paul was still quite free, as we can see verse 3. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. Maybe it was also to the benefits of Julius. He could save some resources in not providing for Paul. But from verse 4 onwards, we see that the storm is coming. So please look at this map as I read from verses 4 to 8. You can see how detailed and accurate is this record. From there, there is Sidon on your right. We put out to sea again and passed to the lead of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And you can see it's the Mediterranean's wind, not from the east. The east will be dry. It's the west that will bring rain, storm. So because the wind were against us, when we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, so this is Asia Minor, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lead of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Then in verses 9 to 10, it's mentioned that much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. What it means here is that the trip just taken too long. So Paul warned them, "Man, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own life also." Then finally in verses 14 to 15, we see that the ship has lost total control. Before very long, a wing of hurricane force called Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. Verse 20 then describes this hopeless situation where neither sun nor stars appear for many days and the storm continued raging. We finally gave up our all hope of being safe. So it's not incorrect to say that Paul and those on board had walked through the valley of death. God didn't promise us doing his work would be easy. There will always be challenges and difficulties. Recently, I met a missionary who just returned back from overseas after quite some years of ministry. So I asked him, "How is everything? And how is your family?" And this missionary replied, "Not good. We find it difficult to fit in, to get used to life in Australia." Then I share with him when our family first moved to Barcelona in Spain, we were sick all the time. One day I asked this experienced American missionary who had been in Spain for 38 years, "How long we need to get used to a new place?" He said 2 years. You know what? This is so true. in that first 2 years, there was always someone in our family who was sick. I call it Olympic relay, sickness relay. The sickness just passed from one person to another for 2 years. So only after 2 years later, when we were truly settled down, we got much better. So this missionary, after hearing what I say, he say, "This means that we still have 18 months to go." When we face challenges and sometimes seem like suffering, do we just complain and say, "Lord, I'm here because you asked me to, but why have you let me experience so much trouble?" From the scriptural passage today, we know that we do not need to think like that. As God never promised that serving him, following him, will be smooth sailing. But he promised that his grace is sufficient for us. And this brings us to the next point. God promises to be present with us in mission, verses 21 to 44. In this journey filled with dangers and problems, though God never promised Paul to be smooth sailing, he promised to give him peace. Please look at verses 21 to 26, where we see Paul's strong faith in God. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you two have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the life of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen, just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" So when Paul said, "An angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me," it showed that God was with him and gave him strength to faith to face the challenges. And in the verses that follow, verses 39 to 44, we see that the angel's prophecy was fulfilled as Paul and others on the boat were safe. They came to an island, but before they landed on the island, there was another risk. If you look at verse 42, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But praise the Lord that God provided a kind-hearted centurion, Julius. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He orders those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. So in this passage, we see that God's protection was with them. And if we continue to look at the next chapter, we see that there is another risk. It's just unending. If you read 28, which is not Acts 27, but it's okay. We do not need to be legalistic. Verses 1 to 4. "Once safely on shore, we found that the island was called Malta. The Icelanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the Icelanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, 'This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess justice has not allowed him to live.'" Once again, we see that it is risky in doing God's word. But please remember, God will protect his workers. Or God will always use every opportunity to bring glory to himself. In verses 5 to 6, it says, "But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expect him to swear out or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and say he was a god." So that the table turned at the end, God can use the worst scenario to manifest his own power and glory. Today, although we may not have Paul's experience, most probably we won't have this experience seeing angel beside us or being bitten by a snake. I don't want to be bitten by the snake. But these are not important. What is important is God's promise in the Bible that he will be with us always. In April this year, I had the opportunity to visit Pioneers Egypt. We were introduced to different amazing ministry they are doing locally. And one of them is Sudanese ministry. A little bit background about Sudanese in Egypt. Since 2013, because of the civil war, there were 6 million Sudanese refugees in Egypt. But because of another clash, a political clash last year, the number increased to more than 10 million Sudanese displaced in Egypt. And we know that Egypt is not a rich country. So the churches, they are struggling, and they are struggling to feed the Sudanese as well. So we were introduced to a young Sudanese brother. He told us that he is a third-generation Christian. Third-generation doesn't mean grandfather, father, and then him, but rather a non-Sudanese reached out to a Sudanese, and this Sudanese believe in the gospel and share the gospel to him. So it's a ministry of Sudanese reaching their own people. This young man was a Muslim previously, so with his conversion, his family members began to persecute him. He mentioned that once his father and his uncle tied him up in a bed for a week and gave him minimal food and water. And what was most humiliating to him was his father and uncle would come into the room daily to urinate on him. But eventually, he escaped to Egypt. However, his uncle was chasing after him. And his uncle posted on the social media his photo and told people, anyone who finds this person, please report to me. I will pay you 200 Egyptian pounds. Don't treat by that pounds. 200 Egyptian pounds is only 6 Australian dollar. It's not much, but people, because of that poor situation, people are willing to betray someone with this small amount of money. Unfortunately, this young man was found and reported. So one morning when he opened the door, his uncle suddenly appeared and stabbed him. Luckily, he was alive. And he moved, he moved to another suburb trying to avoid finding by his uncle. So today, please remember to always pray for these brothers and sisters of us who are being persecuted and in constant dangers. Amazingly, he didn't ask us to pray that God will remove this persecution. He said, please pray that God will give us peace and look after us all the time. Lastly, we will look at the work of the Holy Spirit. As mission is God's work, not ours. And thus, we need to let the Holy Spirit to lead us. In Acts chapter 2, we know that the Christian church was established and mission started because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in Paul's missionary trips, one of the clearest instances where the Holy Spirit was directing the mission was Acts 16. This is a passage. This is the passage that tells us the Holy Spirit intervened in Paul's missionary itinerary. Paul was preparing to move to the east, but the Holy Spirit forbade him and showed him the Macedonian vision so that he could move west. Clearly, the Holy Spirit is the Lord of mission. Paul's direction and targets are all determined by the Holy Spirit. And in our passage today, Acts 27, the word wing appears 4 times in the Greek Bible. And it is not coincident that the word spirit can also be translated as wing. But the word wing in Acts 27 is a different word from spirit pneuma. It's another word which signifies a violent hurricane-like wind. It's unlike the gentle blowing of the spirit. My personal reading of this hurricane-like wind in Acts 27 is evil in intent. It's trying to stop Paul from reaching Rome. So this picture of Paul's boat hitting by the violent wind and yet protected by God and guided by the Spirit's wing is a beautiful picture of letting the Holy Spirit be the Lord, the guide of our mission. My family had the opportunity to visit China earlier this year. So it's our first visit after COVID. As I mentioned previously, I'm not a mainland Chinese, so we went there for ministry. So one Sunday, we decided to drive ourselves into the city center to attend a church plant. Let me say, any city in China is not 1 million. It's always 10 million, 20 million people. So it's a big city. Yeah. My problem was, as a foreigner, visitors, I don't have SIM card. So I won't be able to access mobile data. So I preload the map. Google map is not working in China. You need some other map. So I preload the map. So I had the GPS to direct me. But when I was halfway through my journey, I make a wrong right turn. And you know that the GPS, there is a circle in the middle, just keep on rotating. I didn't have, so it's searching, but I didn't have any data. So my GPS no longer work. So at that moment, as I say, it's a big city of 20 million people. So we pray, oh Lord, help us. Please be our guide and be our map. Then suddenly we remember, let's drive near to hotels because hotels always provide free Wi-Fi. So we drove by some hotels, and my son, the teenager, you just ask them, they were able to find anything. And at the end, we discover an open Wi-Fi network. So we are back in business again. And without much hiccup, we arrive at our destination, and people were just amazed. How can you arrive here without GPS? And I told them it's the Holy Spirit. It's our daily challenge, isn't it? Whether we trust, you know, most of the time reliable GPS, or we trust the Holy Spirit to guide us. What I want to say is that doing mission, doing God's work, we can and should plan and budget. But more importantly, we are to trust in the Spirit leading. From Acts 27, we see Paul's determination to bring the gospel to the ends of the world. With this determination, he was not afraid of the storm, not afraid to face Caesar, prison, or execution, because he knows that this is his mission. He is willing to risk his life and limb for God's mission. And we know that one who is even more determined than Paul is our Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he prays, not my will, but your will be done. Despite all the humiliation, abuses, and hurts, he was determined to work toward the cross to die in our place. Not Judas, not Caesar Pilate, not the Roman soldiers, but he determined to bring peace to us and to the Father, between us and the Father. Today, may we continue to write this story of God's working in and through us as we continue the same gospel mission. And in this gospel ministry, may we be reminded of these important lessons. God never promised mission or ministry to be smooth sailing, but God promised to be with us. Let the Holy Spirit be the Lord of our mission to guide and direct us. I would like to conclude my message this morning by saying that it is not us who have the ability to accomplish this great commission. It is not us who are so brave and bold to risk our lives and limb. It is not because we can achieve much to earn God's favor. Rather, it is because we have tasted the transforming power of the gospel that we want to share this good news with others. It is because we understand God's heart is for the nation and we want to tell people near and far about Christ. And it is because we have this great hope as portrayed in Revelation chapter 7, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." May the Lord of Christ compel us to live up this saving gospel and to share it with people around us. Amen.